We hold these truths to be self-evident, that all men are created equal, that they are endowed by their Creator with certain unalienable rights, that among these are life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. That to secure these rights, governments are instituted among men, deriving their just powers from the consent of the governed. That whenever any form of government becomes destructive of these ends, it is the right of the people to alter or to abolish it, and to institute new government, laying its foundation on such principles and organizing its powers in such forms as to them shall seem most likely to affect their safety and happiness.
Happy 4th of July. We are so, so blessed to live in an independent nation, aren't we? Amen. Isn't it something that we can look and say for 239 years that our country was founded on principles, godly principles, that have shaped and molded our nation? From our very declaration, God has been a part of who we are. And we are told by our founding fathers that certain things are true, that we are all in this nation equal. Every single one of us, man, woman, boy, girl, it doesn't matter where you came from, how wealthy you are, what the color of your skin is, you are all equal. And there were certain inalienable rights. You cannot deny them. They were given by God. Life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness. All of these things, we are told in our founding document, are given to us by God. Well, Thomas Jefferson, the one who wrote the document, where did he get these ideas from? Well, if you listen to the progressives, if you listen to the people who don't really do their homework, they would tell you that Thomas Jefferson didn't believe in God. Thomas Jefferson was not interested in God, and that he was what you would call an agnostic. But if you actually look at what Thomas Jefferson said, he said that even though he wasn't sure that he believed that a nation could only be ruled by the morals and principles of the Word of God, that the Bible was necessary for a nation to be shaped and to be molded. And so these ideas that we have in this document are not ideas that Thomas Jefferson came up with. He wasn't sitting one day at home and thinking to himself, you know what would be cool? If we wrote a document that said we're all equal and that life, liberty, and the pursuit of happiness are good things. These were all things that God himself had ordained. It was always, always God's plan for us to be seen as equal in his eyes. In Genesis chapter 1, verses 26 through 28, it says, "Then God said, 'Let us make mankind in our image, in our likeness, so that they may rule over the fish in the sea and the birds in the sky, over the livestock and all the wild animals, and over all the creatures that move along the ground.' So God created mankind in his own image. In his image, God created them, male and female. He created them. God blessed them and said to them, 'Be fruitful and increase in number. Fill the earth and subdue it. Rule over the fish of the sea and the birds in the sky and over every living creature that moves on the ground.'" You see, as human beings, we like to divide, don't we? We have wars over the color of people's skin. We have wars over religion. We have wars and fights because people are different than us. And yet, at the very beginning, the thing that God said is that he created all mankind in his image. None of us are any different. Males are not more like God than females. People of different skin colors do not vary in their likeness to God. All men were created equal. There is nothing, nothing about any one person that makes them more special or more divine in God's image. It's all the same. Now, God did design us for different purposes. We see in the Bible that men and women had different roles, but that doesn't make them any less equal. Is the Holy Spirit any less equal than Jesus Christ because he lives in our heart and wasn't the one that went and sacrificed himself for us? God is equal. God is one and united as one. And as men and women, we are all equal. God's role for us, his plan for us may be different, but you are all equal in God's eyes. And the document that was written said we as a nation are going to strive for that. Both Jefferson and Adams wanted to add into this declaration and into slavery. It was not instilled because the southern states weren't ready yet. But from the foundation of our nation, men were looking and saying, this is wrong. It is wrong for one man to own another man because God created us all equal in his eyes. We all have the right to life. In Genesis chapter 4, verses 8 through 12, it says, now Cain said to his brother Abel, let us go out into the field. And while they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, where is your brother Abel? I don't know, he replied. Am I my brother's keeper? The Lord said, what have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from his hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be restless, a restless wanderer on the earth. When life was taken, God pronounced a curse on Cain. He loved the ground. That's what he did. He worked the ground, and it would be cursed for him. In Genesis chapter 9, verses 4 through 6, it says, but you must not eat. Now this is to Noah after he gets off the ark. You must not eat meat that has its lifeblood still in it. And for your lifeblood, I will surely demand an account. I will demand an account from every animal and from each human being too. I will demand an account for the life of another human being. Whoever sheds human blood by human hands shall their blood be shed. For in the image of God has God created mankind. You see, the reason why God was so upset that Cain took Abel's life, the reason why he told Noah and his sons, do not take life, is because you are created in God's image. Your life is valuable. There is no king that gets to stand up and say, you die because I don't like you. There is no king that gets to stand up and say, you don't have a right to live. Your life is not valuable. You don't mean anything because you are created in the image of God himself. You are valuable. You are worthwhile. If there was nothing else good about you, if you lived your whole life in the wrong way, hurt everyone you met, destroyed everything else around you, one great thing about you is you were still made in the image of God. And so our founding fathers looked and realized your life matters. Don't ever think to yourself that your life doesn't matter. It matters because God said it matters, because he made you in his eternal image. We have the right to liberty. We have the right to freedom. Freedom of expression, freedom of speech, freedom of religion. We have a right to liberty. You know, our God is kind of a God of liberty. Have you ever thought about that? Our God is a God of freedom. If you look at Genesis 6, God saved Noah from the people that were around him. In Genesis 14, God sends Abraham to free Lot. He delivers the children of Israel in Exodus 12. And we can go on and on, can't we? We can talk about Gideon. We can talk about Samson. We can talk about all of these men, mighty men of the Old Testament. We can talk about Joshua, who fought for the liberty of their people, who ensured that God's people would have freedom because God wants us to live free. Why do you think he gave you free choice? Why do you get to choose him? It's liberty, it's independence, it's freedom. God created us with choices. And that's why our founding father said that when you become tyrannical, when you start trying to control people's liberties, they have the right to overthrow that government, to say no, because this freedom was something that God instilled in us. And men, when they are oppressed, will fight for freedom. God placed this in us. It's something that he intended for us to have. We have the right to pursue happiness. Now, I think most of you have probably heard me enough to know that I'm not a God wants you to be happy kind of preacher, okay? God is more concerned about us being holy, being like him, being righteous, than whether we're happy, okay? Our happiness is a small, small portion when it comes to our faith. But the pursuit of happiness, our ability, our right to pursue what brings us joy, what brings us satisfaction, was something that our founding fathers recognized. They said it's not right for some tyrant across the ocean to come here and to tell you and me what we can do, where we can live, what we can buy, what we can work for, how much we have to pay for our tea, for our coffee. It's not right for them to oppress us and to control us and to demand things from us. We should have the right to pursue what we love and what we're passionate about. And that's something that God wants for us. In Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 24 through 26, it says, "A person can do nothing better than to eat and drink and find satisfaction in their own toil. This too I see is from the hand of God, for without him, who can eat or find enjoyment? To be the person who pleases him, God gives wisdom, knowledge, and happiness. But to the sinner, he gives the task of gathering and storing up wealth to hand over to one who pleases God. This too is meaningless and chasing after the wind." You see, God expects us to enjoy the things that we have. A lot of times, we as Christians feel guilty when we're blessed, don't we? We feel guilty when we have nice things. I had a buddy that, probably one of the most godly guys I've ever met, but the thing that Brian would tell me all the time is I feel so guilty about having a small home, mind you, a 3-bedroom, 1,300 square foot home. Okay, we're not talking about living in a mansion. I feel so guilty about having this nice home when I know that there are children starving. I feel guilty about that. You know, God gave him and blessed him and his wife with that home. Now they've adopted 3 children, 3 beautiful children who have a home to live in, who will be raised in the Lord, who will walk out their life in a family that loves them. Going from a family that was tearing them down and destroying them to a home where God is, where love is. God wants us to enjoy the blessings that he gives us. He doesn't allow you to make money so that you can feel guilty about having money. He doesn't prosper you so that you'll feel guilty about being able to enjoy that. Now, that doesn't take away from the fact that we have a responsibility to give and care for others, but this pursuit of happiness, this pursuit of enjoying your life, is something that God wanted you to have. And so as we look at this, we can see very clearly God's hand all over this document, all over our freedom and our independence. There are people today who want to tear down our national monuments because they say, "In God we trust," because they have scripture written on them, because the Ten Commandments are there. And the thing that we need to understand, I'm not telling you to get in an uproar and go storm DC. I don't think there's any point to that. But what we need to remember and what we need to pass on to our children and to our grandchildren and our great-grandchildren is that God was a part of this great nation. He was a part of instilling it. You can't take God out of the foundation of this country because God's hand was in every document that our founding fathers penned. We must recognize God and never forget that we are free and experience the freedoms we do today because of who our God is. But you see, all of these truths that we have, that everybody gets, are in small comparison to what Jesus Christ does in these areas for us. First, our equality becomes something different because we're not just equal in the fact that we're the image of God. In Galatians 3, verses 26 through 29, it says, "So in Christ Jesus, you are all children of God through faith. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourself with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Gentile, neither slave nor free. There is neither male or female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. If you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seed and heirs according to the promise." Now, that's a beautiful statement. And I want you to understand how deep that statement is. When you get to heaven, God's not going to be looking and going, "Oh, well, you were a king, so come on up here and sit at a high pedestal." He doesn't care. He's going to look at the peasant and the king the same way in eternity. You all get your room in his house. You all are a part of the promise to enter into his kingdom. You're all equal. It doesn't matter who you were or what you did. When you accept Christ, when you die to yourself, when you're buried with him and you rise again, you are a part of this equality. Everybody gets a chance at it. Doesn't matter how big of a sinner, how perfectly you've lived your life, everybody is equal in the opportunity to be clothed in Jesus Christ. And your life becomes valuable for another reason. In John 15, verses 12 through 14, it says, "My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, to lay down one's life for one's friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you." Now, here's the thing. What kind of love did Jesus Christ show? He laid down his life, didn't he? He died for our sins. He was buried in the ground. If Jesus Christ, the perfect sacrifice, was willing to die for you, I guess that makes your life pretty important, doesn't it? I guess that makes you pretty important to God, doesn't it? You are valuable. Your life becomes valuable. And it becomes valuable because of who gave his life for you. Our liberty, our freedom, comes from this very sacrifice. In Romans chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, it says, "Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ, the law of the Spirit who gives life has set you free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, because it was weakened by the flesh, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the flesh in order that the righteous requirement of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." Brothers and sisters, Jesus didn't save us from a tyrannical government. That would have been a blessing. He could have done that. That's what the Jews thought. He's going to overthrow the Roman government and we're going to be free. He could have done that. But what he did was so much more. When he died for our sins, when he rose again, everything became new. We were free from the burden of sin and death. We will die in this life. That is one guarantee. We will die unless the Lord comes before then. We will die in this life. But we die once. There's only one death for the Christian. Because when the Lord comes again, the dead shall rise, and the righteous will meet him in the skies. We have liberty. We have freedom. Something so much more powerful than just simply not having a tyrannical government. And the pursuit of happiness. In Colossians 3, verses 23 through 24, it says, "Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart as working for the Lord, not for human masters, since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is the Lord Christ you are serving." See, this pursuit of happiness, it happens because of the fact that we know who died for our sins. We know who was buried. We know he raised again. We know our eternal reward. So whatever your hands find to do, whether you're retired and your job is to simply love on everybody you get an opportunity to, whether you're working at a job and your responsibility is to love your neighbor, to love that worker that is driving you bonkers, to care for that boss who is over-demanding and just can't get off your back, whether your job is to simply be a child. We don't have most of the children left, so we'll cut that part out. But whatever our role in this world, we can do it and pursue joy because we know who we're working for. I can go work in the dirtiest, nastiest job and find joy. Why? Because I know who I'm working for. I'm not working for that jerk of a boss. I'm working for Jesus Christ. And so life, liberty, the pursuit of happiness, our equality, all of these things take on a different role when we become Christians. Without getting into detail, I know that many of us are scared about the direction of our country. I know that many of us are fearful about decisions that have been made, about choices that have been made. We are fearful of old racist tendencies crawling out of the gutter. We're fearful that as Christians, our beliefs are not valued, that they're going to be taken away, that our government is going to oppress us in these areas. But I'm here to tell you, don't be afraid. I'm not afraid because I know who's in control. And so my life, my liberty, my pursuit of happiness does not depend upon what our government chooses to do. It depends on the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his son. We are pilgrims here. This is not forever. So don't fear when the world acts like the world. Don't be afraid of the possibility that there may come a day when we are not allowed to gather here comfortably, because God is in control and we will stand together as a church. We will not run. We will not hide. We will not fear, because the one who has the power over our hearts and our souls is always in control. So together, as we remember our independence, our freedom, let's remember that these are our gifts from God. Will you pray with me? Dear Heavenly Father, Lord God, I'm so thankful that you have given us this nation to live in. I'm so thankful that you shaped the hands of the men that built this nation, that you helped them to trust in you and to believe in you and to believe in your plan for our world. Lord, I thank you that you gave them a vision of shaping your kingdom here on earth. Lord, I ask you for forgiveness for our nation in the ways that we don't honor you. I ask your forgiveness in the ways that we allow all kinds of sin, not just the ones that are predominant in our society right now, the ones that everybody's talking about, but all of our sins, all of the times that we dishonor you, all of the times that we forget that we are your people, all the times that we do not honor you. I pray your forgiveness. And I pray that we as a people will be a light unto the world, that we will shine brightly, that rather than trying to control our world with intimidation and fear or trying to dominate our culture for your values, that we will simply live our lives in a way that honors you so that people can look and say, this truly is a child of God. These truly are God's children. Lord, we thank you for our freedom and independence in your Son. And we're so appreciative of the fact that you would send him, even though we are imperfect servants who don't deserve what we've received. Lord, I just ask that you will bless us and that you will keep us mindful of where our true loyalties lie, no matter what else happens in this world. We pray this in your Son, Jesus Christ's most holy name. Amen.